Let's get into the word. Last week we started teaching on the word on this sermon entitled Salt and Light Living. Salt and Light Living, Architects of Culture. And today we're going to continue on that and finish off this two-part series. And it ended up being a two-part series, and I'm sure the Lord will bless us as we finish off this morning. Let's go straight to the word. Matthew 5, verse 13. Matthew 5, verse 13. That was our anchor scripture. That is where we started off last week. The Bible says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Amen. Now, we covered a number of things. We said, you are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. A city on top of the hill cannot be hidden. And we're saying there is something unique about being the light. There's something unique about being the salt. There's something unique about being a city on top of the hill. And we are saying, believers, we carry the DNA of the culture that is so much needed by the world. Why? Because the world in itself cannot sustain itself, because by nature, the world degenerates. The system of this world cannot keep up by itself unless there's external intervention. That is why God is calling the church to become the salt of the earth. Hallelujah. That is why God called you to be the light of the world. And where we've read, they're saying you don't light a lamp and you put it under a basket. And for me, it looks like sometimes Christians are out there, but they're covering themselves. It's almost like they're undercover Christians who do not want to be identified as Christians. But now here Jesus is saying, let your light shine. Let your good works be seen so that your Father in heaven might be glorified. Hallelujah. So you are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. A city on top of the hill cannot be hidden. So we looked at the number of issues around the culture. This past week we were celebrating Heritage Day. And we kick-started the process last week by saying our culture is so diverse. And us as a church, we have kingdom culture. And kingdom culture is so much needed in our culture, in our African context, or whichever context you can talk about. And Jesus came on the scene in Matthew chapter 5. And he started undoing the culture of the day. He was changing the narrative of the day. And he was saying to them, it was said to you, but I say this. Hallelujah. And I want you to know, as a child of God, you need to go into an environment and change the status quo. Change the way things are done. Change the environment. I like saying that Christians are not thermometers. Christians are thermostats. A thermometer simply reads the temperature in an environment, but a thermostat regulates the temperature. Hallelujah. If a thermostat is set on 18 degrees, what it does, it regulates the temperature to ensure that it remains at 18 degrees. It ensures that it changes the environment. It doesn't just read the environment. My question to us as a church right now is, do we simply read the environment or we shape the environment? Hallelujah. The desire of God is for you and I to shape the environment. And that is what salt does. Salt shapes the environment. It brings flavor to a meal. That is what light does. When you switch that light on, it exposes the environment. People are able to walk and they can see their way. And that is what a believer should do. And we looked at three areas that we believe Jesus is calling the church to step into that sphere and shape the environment. And the first one, we said we need to maintain relational wholeness in the middle of broken relationships. We have so many broken relationships. And because of that, we need believers who come and who are complete and they're able to change the situation. How are our relationships in the church? How are your relationships at home? We need to maintain relational wholeness in the middle of broken relationships. You'll find that from Matthew 5, 21 to 24. Number two, we said Christians, we need to maintain sexual purity in a sexually charged environment, in a culture that is so sexually charged. The question is, what does a believer do? Does he bring a different conversation in that environment where it is the norm? In that environment where it is weird for you to keep yourself pure? You find that in Matthew 5, verse 27 to verse 13. And the third aspect of culture is, we need to respect the institution of marriage. Where Jesus was addressing the matter, he's saying, we know we're told that you can serve your wife with a divorce certificate, but what do I say to you now? And he was saying, it is no time for you just to serve divorce papers willy-nilly, unless there was an issue of immoral sexual activities. And what I like about what Jesus was saying, he wasn't just talking about a one-night situation. You know, when you look at this issue, a lot of people quickly pull the plug on their marriage because my husband cheated me once. I want you to know God wants us to try harder in our marriages. But you see, when Jesus was, what he was referring to, he was saying immoral activities, sexual immorality, where there is it's almost like it's a second nature. This person is continuously committing this issue. Yes, you are within your right to divorce because there has been adultery, but could you not try? Maybe this person has reformed. Glory be to God. The desire of God was never for divorces to be the norm of our day, but today in our community, this is what we see happening. So those are the first three aspects of culture that we saw last week. And today we're going to cover the last three. I want you to know God is calling the church and is calling you to remain a person of integrity in the face of double standards. The Lord is calling you and I to be a person of integrity in the face of double standards. I want you to know the world is so two-faced. Sometimes you're not sure whether I'm hearing, is this the truth? Should I believe it? Should I count on your word? Should I really go along with what you're saying? Why? Because there is so many double standards in the world. All you need to do is to listen to politicians. The politicians will tell you one thing on this rally because of the type of the crowd in front of them. They go to another environment because it's a different crew of people. They say something that suits that crew. Double standardness. Where do we find this? Again in Matthew chapter 5, verse 33. The Bible says, again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear at all. Have you heard people saying, I swear by my mom, I swear by my grandma, I will do this for you, I will come through for you, I swear over my grandmother's grave. You know, people want to add stuff in order to bring a surety to their words. And Christians do that sometimes. But yet Jesus is saying, but I say to you, do not swear at all. Neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your yes be yes, and your no be no. For whatever is more than these is from the evil one. The Lord Jesus is nailing it here. He's saying, you don't have to swear for people to believe you. There is no amount of swearing that will make you into a person of integrity unless your heart is in the right place. There is no amount of swearing that will change the condition of your heart. And I want you to realize this morning that a lot of people are concerned because even if you go to the courts of law, you find that people will still lie. They will commit perjury. They will lie on affidavits. They will say, this statement I am putting, I swear here, there, that it is true and nothing false. People are no longer afraid of consequences. Why? The heart of a man is deceitful above all. Who can understand it? Does somebody hear me this morning? We are talking about integrity. And Jesus is challenging the church. And he's saying, in the world out there, they're just double standards. But my church has to be different. The church, the meaning of the church, the ecclesia, the called out ones, the ones who are called out for the purposes of God. And I want you to know that the church was called out of the world to be different. And he's saying here, you've been told you can swear with anything. You can say, I swear by Jerusalem, the city of my king. He said, don't do that. But let your yes be yes. Let your no be no. We are talking about integrity. Now, when you look at that word integrity, integrity comes from the word integri, which means wholeness. Integri means wholeness. Those of you who are good at maths or back then, you'd remember integer. It was a whole number, isn't it? Integer, a whole number. So when we are talking about integrity, we are talking about a person who is whole. A person who is complete. A person who is the same in public and in private. Hello? A person who is the same in public and in private. In other words, what you see is what you get. And this is what Jesus is talking about. Now, integrity is the inner sense of wholeness. And this inner sense of wholeness is derived from the qualities of honesty and consistency of behavior. Are we honest people? Are we consistent in our behavior? Do you know that it is easy to defend somebody who is consistent in their behavior? Because if anything is out of the norm, you're able to say, that's not him. He doesn't do things like that. He is a man who is consistent in his ways. Can we defend one another based on our consistency? Oh, you say, you know what, I'm not very sure. There is a chance that he might have done that. There is a room that he might have done that because he's a wishy-washy person. Glory be to God. So a person of integrity is the same in public and is the same in private. I want you to know it is easy to project a picture of something in public. It is easy for you to have a projection so that people can perceive you in a certain way. I want to be perceived as a rich person, and therefore I dress up in a certain way. And yet back at the ranch, there's nothing really going on. We want to shape the way people view us. And I want you to know sometimes as believers, we need to be careful not to speak with a double tongue. A forked tongue. And Jesus is saying, it is not complicated. Let your yes be yes. If you can do it, do it. If you can't, tell me I cannot do it. Because I will take your word. I will take you at your word. And I believe a person of character is a person of his word. If this person commits, they will follow through. Does somebody hear me this morning? And the Bible deals with these issues. And one of the things that I've seen that is very difficult in the body of Christ, it is to engage in those challenging conversations. So many times we want to be nice people, and in the process of trying to be nice, we don't face up to issues. We do not confront matters. We don't want to ruffle feathers. Like they say, don't rock the boat. But if you don't rock the boat, we are not being truthful to one another. But how do we do it? How do we do it in such a way that we retain our integrity as a body of Christ, as individuals in the church? There is a story in the Bible that gives us some answers. Let's go to Galatians chapter 2, verse 11. Let me show you a picture of how to deal with people around challenging conversations, challenging matters. And here we have a story of the two apostles, Apostle Paul and Apostle Peter. And something happened in the church in Galatia. And Paul had to address the matter. In verse 11, the Bible says, "Now, when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face." Can you say that? "But when Tabo came to our cell group, I withstood him in his face." When Tabo came, I withstood him to his face. I want you to see something here. Paul withstood Peter in public. He says here, "I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed." Something had happened. "For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I say to Peter before them all, if you, being a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews?" What was happening? The background to this story is, we all know that Peter had an issue with Gentiles. Peter struggled to minister to Gentiles. That is why God called him to minister to Jews. And at some point, you remember the story in Acts chapter 10, where God had to come and put a revelation before Peter. He saw a vision where basically God was saying to Peter, "Do not call something unclean that God has called clean." And now he went to Galatia, and there he was. Before the other Jews had joined him, Peter was eating with the Gentiles. Peter was celebrating and fellowship with the Gentiles. But the moment the other Jews joined the party there in Galatia, all of a sudden Peter remembered, I'm a Jew. I'm more pure than the Gentiles. Therefore, I'm not going to eat with them. My Jewish brothers have just come. I'm going to eat with the circumcised. And Paul was very unhappy with that. Paul was he was so disappointed by Peter. Why? Because Peter was hypocritical in his process. At one point, he was trying to show the Gentiles that you are accepted, you are walking by faith and not by the law, and therefore there's no Jew, there's no Gentile. But all of a sudden, his other Jewish brothers came, and then he draws back. And then here, Paul is saying, Barnabas was caught up in that hypocrisy. He was now defiling the environment in the church. And Paul says, it cannot continue. I want you to know, when there is an issue, there is a need for us as brothers and sisters to deal with it. Glory be to God. Now, the Bible teaches us how to deal with issues. Matthew 18 from verse 18 talks about if you have an issue with your brother, go to him, talk to him. If he doesn't listen, call another brother, try and deal with the brother. If he doesn't listen, take him to the church. There is a whole process on how to deal with matters in church. Now, here we are seeing a follow-on of this process. Now, there are a number of things that we need to put in place for us to be able to correct someone in a very integrous manner. Firstly, look at this with me. There must be a clear wrong done. It mustn't be an issue of just hitting somebody and say, "I'm just going to tell you what it is right now," unless there was a clear wrong. And this wrong is affecting the community of believers. Otherwise, sometimes there's no need to deal with these issues in this specific way. But as for Paul, this was a fundamental issue because it was affecting the teaching of the gospel, where now the gospel was no longer an issue of the laws and commandments. It was an issue of faith in Jesus Christ. Before you confront me, before you confront your brother, you need to ask yourself, was there a clear wrong that was done? If there wasn't, maybe let it go. But if you are so aggrieved, then you need to deal with it. So the issue is, there has to be a clear wrong. Secondly, it must be done openly and with truthfulness. Many, many believers are not strong enough to confront issues openly. They prefer to go behind the doors and say, let me tell you about this issue. It is just between us for you to pray about this matter. No, you don't want them to pray. You are spreading gossip. Paul had to address it openly before the people because what Peter had done was done in public. That is why it warranted an open rebuke. What Peter was doing was all in the public, and the Gentiles in Galatia were now getting confused. And therefore, Paul had to address it openly. So it must be done openly and with truthfulness. Nothing but the truth. Thirdly, the reproof must be addressed to the offender himself. Don't beat around the bush. One of the issues that messes relationships in church, you call a meeting as a leader, instead of addressing me directly, you're now addressing the matter with everybody without being so direct with the person. And this person knows, I'm the only one who did that. I'm the only one who's been coming late for meetings, and yet it's being addressed to everybody. Why don't you call the meeting and say, Michael, I need to address you because you've been coming late for band practice and it's affecting the team. Hello? It has to be addressed to the person. Thirdly, in the process of addressing this, you do not undermine the importance or the influence of the person by insults. So many times we don't play the ball, we play the person. We demean people by what we say. This morning, may the Lord give us wisdom. I'm talking about integrity. I'm talking about keeping a wholesomeness in your life and in your approach. So when you're addressing me, do not deride me. Do not insult me. Address the matter. Separate the person from the matter. And I want you to know, if you do that, many people won't be defensive. The reason why we are very defensive when matters are being addressed with us, it is because we feel that it's no longer the issue that is being addressed. It's not a personal matter. You're now attacking my personhood. Almost what you call character assassination, so to speak. And thirdly, it must be done timelessly and frankly. I did this issue 6 months ago. And you're still addressing the matter today. If you are to be effective in addressing matters, even in your marriage, you cannot say to your spouse, you remember what you did to me 6 months ago when we were driving to Durban. I did not like the way you spoke to me, and it was in front of kids. 6 months ago? Really? You come to me and say, Pastor, I did not like the way you spoke to me 10 years ago. 10 years ago, which means for this past 10 years, you are carrying this issue in your heart. Hello? If we are to remain with integrity in our churches, we need to address matters timelessly. And these principles apply even at work, even in your working groups. If somebody has done something, it is better addressed the sooner the issue has occurred. Hit the iron when it's still hot. When it is still important to everybody. Because by the time you address it 6 weeks down the line, the person has already forgotten the impact of the issue. She's like, I did not realize that's how it affected everybody. But if you address it the following day, everybody is still apprehensive about the matter. And they're like, yeah, that was really horrible, the way you did stuff in that board meeting. It is better addressed timelessly. So Paul exemplified what we say by speaking the truth in love. When you go to Ephesians chapter 4, 15, it talks about speaking the truth in love as we are being built up in Christ. And the church needs to learn how to speak truth in love. Glory be to God. Sometimes it's not because it's not the truth that you are addressing. It is the way that you address it. And the person will have an issue with the arrogance with which you are addressing the matter. And therefore, you are no longer dealing with the issue. You are now arguing over an argument. The way you are raising the argument becomes a bone of contention in the relationship. We need to be candid in the way we deal with one another. Glory be to God. Now, I want you to know something. That a good character is better than much wealth. When you have a good name, it is better than wealth. The Bible says here in Proverbs 22 verse 1, choose a good reputation over great riches. Choose a good reputation over great riches. Being held in high esteem is better than silver or gold. We normally speak about what you leave in the wake. What do you leave behind you? After an interaction with somebody, what do you leave behind? What do people remember you for? Do they remember you as a person who is cool, calm, composed, a person who is sensitive to others? Or they remember you as a person who is bland, a person who is insensitive, a person who wants his way, otherwise there is no way. Do you hear me this morning? Now we should be more careful, listen to this, we should be more careful to do what by which we may gain and keep a good name than whatever way we might gain riches in our lives. So before you act, you need to ask yourself, this act I'm about to engage in, does it give me a good name? Sometimes what will give you a good name will not necessarily give you money. It will not necessarily further certain business agendas. But what it does, it feathers your character. And I want you to know your character goes beyond finances. Your character is more important than money. Because you can lose money, but if you remain a person of character, you will still be able to make money. So in your process of making money, retain your character. Glory be to God. In your process of climbing the corporate ladder, retain your integrity. Remain a person of integrity. Because you can lose your position today. But if you remain a person of integrity, you'll be able to get it back somehow. Glory be to God. What am I talking about here? I'm saying here, maintain integrity. Maintain integrity in the midst of double standardness. Where one says yes, but what they really mean is a no. When they say no, what they are really saying is a yes. And there's confusion galore. Now in the church, may God help us to be different. If we commit to an agenda, let's follow through. And that is what character is about. Glory be to God. Another area of culture that God is calling the church to infiltrate and to change the way things are done is maintain goodness in the face of evil. When I was reading through this last night, I just realized that sometimes as believers, we tend to forget what really differentiates us from the world. And I want you to know the calling of God over your life, it is to maintain goodness in the face of evil. I want you to think about what has been happening in your recent past. I want you to just remind yourself and say, when I have been exposed to evil, what has been my natural response? I want you to know you always have two responses. The one response comes from the flesh, and the other response comes from the spirit. And the Bible says those who live by the spirit, they have life. But those who live by the flesh, there is death that reigns within them. Sometimes as believers, we forget these fundamentals. And Jesus is saying to us here, maintain goodness in the face of evil. Let's go to verse 38. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, not to resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let them have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. When last did you read that scripture and allow it to change your life? Or we've come to that place where we're saying, that is no longer really applicable. Just imagine me giving the other side after they clapped me one side. Just imagine me just sitting back and allowing people to do stuff to me. No. It was back in the days, not today. But that is where we miss it. The Bible says his word does not change. Hallelujah. His word remains applicable in our contemporary environment today. And more so today, glory be to God. When you read that scripture, what does it do to your heart? Does it bring up faith in your heart, or you ignore it and you say, let that one pass me by? Listen to me. In the heart of a man, it is in the heart of a man to always want to level up and to pursue justice at all cost. Just think with me. It is in my heart to always want to level up. You always say to yourself, I will get you. It's a matter of time. You might not vocalize it, but in your heart, you are waiting for that moment where you can level up. And up until you level up, you don't feel good inside of you. It is in the heart of man to always want to level up. It is in the heart of man to always say, if they rejected me, there will come a time where I will reject them and they will know how painful it is. Naturally, we want to see justice being done. And yes, we must ask for justice to be done. I'm not even advocating for us to let go issues. But I want you to know there is a way that a Christian should relate to different issues. Glory be to God. If you look at the context of this portion of scriptures, it was talking about day-to-day issues. It was with regards to personal insults. It was with regards to legal contention. It was with regards to forced labor and requests for gifts. I'm talking about day-to-day issues here. I'm not even saying you as a father, when your family is under threat, a burglar is hitting the door and you say, it's okay, come in, what do you want? I'm not even saying be a foolish man. No, but I'm talking about day-to-day mundane issues. Because Jesus is talking about, he's saying, if somebody comes to you and they force you to do some work, what do you do? If somebody comes and says, can you take me 1 mile? What do you do? I want you to realize there is a way God is expecting us to respond to issues. Let's be a bit practical here. When your neighbor has been playing music right through the night, do you talk to them in the morning? That is where, these are the issues we are dealing with right now. Your neighbor has been going through right through the night. And as you're driving out of your driveway, you see them. Do you greet them? Do you wave at them? Or you look aside to show that you are not impressed by what they were doing last night? When you are driving and somebody cuts in on you, what do you do? Do you put your car into sport mode in order to take them on and overtake them and go right in front of them and you brake? What do you do? What do you do when you are on a line at the post office and somebody decides to jump the queue? Or at the Home Affairs, what do you do? Jesus is saying, if they slap you on the left-hand side, give them the other cheek. And these are the issues that we need to deal with. Somebody goes behind your back and they scanner behind you to your boss. Do you go and do exactly the same thing? I'm talking about the day-to-day issues. You see, there's bed service. There is a way to talk to somebody. There is a way to address matters without bringing down the personality of this person. But not most of the time, we forget that we are believers. We are the salt of the earth. We are the light of the world. What do we do in those moments? Colossians 4 verse 5, the Bible says here, act wisely toward outsiders, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. This morning, I want you to think of the day-to-day issues. Maybe the Lord is wanting to soften your heart a little bit. Maybe you are carrying a grudge in your heart right now. And he's saying, let go. He says, yeah, you need to know how to behave towards outsiders. You know, life is very funny because you respond in a very harsh way, and the next thing, that person walks through the church. And you're an usher, you greet them at the door. At that point, that person turns around. They might not turn around physically, but their heart says, wow, this is the type of people in this church. I want you to know the Bible says we are ambassadors of the kingdom of God. We represent the kingdom of God. The Bible further teaches us how to respond to evil. Go with me to Romans 12, verse 17. Romans 12, verse 17. What are we doing this morning? We are resetting the baton. We are saying, don't forget that you're the light of the world, wherever you are. And the world has a way of judging Christians with a sterner measure. The world has a way of being too harsh with Christians. A small mishap, it is publicized. Romans 12, verse 17. The Bible says, this is another portion of scriptures that a lot of Christians would rather skip. The Bible says here, never pay back evil for evil. Never pay back evil for evil. That word never means never in Greek. It means never in Shona. It means never in Sizulu. It means never in Afrikaans. Never pay evil for evil. But the inclination of man is to pay evil for evil. The inclination of man is not to let go until there's payback. But here Paul is saying to the Romans, never pay back evil for evil. Do things in such a way that everyone can see you are honest clear through. You're honest through and through in what you do. You are honest. Verse 18, don't quarrel with anyone. Be at peace with everyone just as much as possible. Dear friends, never avenge yourselves. Leave that to God, for he has said that he will repay those who deserve it. Don't take the law into your own hands. You know, have you ever been able to pray those kind of prayers of saying, Lord, I leave this matter in your hands. Lord, I'm not going to revenge because revenge belongs to you. Maybe you have never been able to pray those prayers because we've been playing God all along. We've been avenging all along. Yes, that person who borrowed your book and never returned. I know a lot of believers have a tendency of borrowing books, and they selectively forget that that book on that shelf doesn't belong to me. Again, you as a believer, if you have a book that does not belong to you, this week, take it back and say, I'm sorry, I'd forgotten. This book has been with me for the past 18 months. Hello? If you have any of my books, please let them come back. Their surname is come back. But what are we talking about here? If you don't bring back my book, I'm not going to hunt you down. I will pray to God. Glory be to God. Let's go to the last one. The sixth area of culture that we need to infiltrate and bring light and bring saltiness. We need to give unconditional love in the face of fickleness or in the face of fake love. I want you to know the world doesn't know genuine love. The world does not know how to receive genuine love. That is why when you pour out your genuine love to the world will ask you, what do you want from me? Because it is no longer the usual thing for the world to receive genuine love. They know that whatever love we receive, there must be something else behind it. Is it the same thing in the church today? Matthew 5:43. So we are talking about give unconditional love in the face of fickleness. You see, in churches, you would realize, unfortunately, fickleness steps in. They love you as long as you say all the right things. But the moment you start saying difficult issues, love is withdrawn. Verse 43, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Let's stop there for a moment. If you look at that first portion, it says here, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Is that a commandment? No. It's a half commandment, but what the Jewish community did, they added the part that says, you shall hate your enemies. It's not part of the commandment. The commandments that you find in Exodus 20 going down, it says, you shall love your neighbor, and it stops there. It does not say, and hate your enemy. But what the Jewish people did, they simply added the portion that says, hate your enemies. The commandment does not say anyway, you shall hate your enemy. No. It says here, love your neighbor, and it stops there. In actual fact, you find that when you read in the Old Testament, God was saying, do good to your enemies. Do not hate your enemies. If your enemy comes and he's hungry, God will say, feed your enemy. But the Jewish community added on this. They spiced it up and say, you will hate your enemy. Well, do you have enemies today? I don't know. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you love those who love you, what reward have you? Now, Jesus was talking about what he lived. I want you to know that Jesus was called names, but never did he retaliate. When Jesus was about to go onto the cross, they slapped him, they pulled his beard, they shoved a crown of thorns in his head, and still he said to the Father, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. When last did you say that in your prayers? And say, Father, forgive him, for he doesn't know what he is doing. In the middle of persecution, we need to be able to say, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. And I've come to realize it is easy to love the lovable. It feels good to love the one who says thank you after you have given them something. Does it feel good when you give somebody something and they don't say thank you to you? It doesn't feel good. But I want you to know there must be a difference between the love that is shown by the world and the love that is shown in the house of God. It is easy to forgive those who have asked for forgiveness. It's not easy to forgive even when they haven't asked you for their forgiveness. Do you know why it is easy for you to forgive when somebody comes to you and say, I'm sorry? It is because you feel at least they have realized that what they did was wrong. But when somebody has not even realized that what they did was wrong, are you still able to forgive? Or you're still saying, I'm going to wait until they have seen how terrible their act was. Now, the calling of a Christian is to change that whole environment. God is calling us to love the unlovable. God is calling us to forgive the unforgivable, those who have rejected you. Some of us here are struggling with our family members. There is family feud in your family. And that is why you did not go for the year-end get-together last year. Because you felt so bad that, you know what, I'm not going to go there because Uncle so-and-so is going to be there, Auntie so-and-so is going to be there, we don't see eye to eye, and I'm not going. What difference is there between you who is saved and that uncle of yours who is not saved? There's no more difference. We're no longer opening our homes to certain relatives because they crossed our path. We no longer allow them to come to our homes. Why? Because they borrowed money which they haven't paid back. We know those relatives who are very good at crying when they are in need, and they promise you at the end of this month, I will pay you back. And then it's 6 years down the road and they haven't paid back. And because of that, you and your wife drew a line and you say, never again. Do you know what you should do? You should decide how much you are prepared to give and to lose. You should say, wifey, we're going to give them what we are prepared to lose. And we have done it, me and my wife. We know characters in our families where they will ask for so much and we phone back and say, we are only able to give you so much. Because would you have conversed and say, we know this character, he does not pay back. And therefore we'll give him money, but we are prepared to kiss goodbye. If it comes back, it's a bonus. If it doesn't, my heart is clean. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. I'm talking about Christian living. How do you love your tormentors? I have tormentors in my life. Do you have tormentors? Yeah, I'm sure you do have. I'm sure you do have people that have made you cry so many times at night. People that have caused you to curse. How do you love your tormentors? We see it in the book of Matthew where we've read, where Jesus was telling them how they should respond. Number one, you need to speak blessings over them, both in their presence and in their absence. Those people who have rejected you in your face, where those who have told you, you are no longer part of this family. You need to be able to speak blessings in their presence and in their absence. Because the inclination of your heart is in their absence, you get an opportunity to dig them in, an opportunity to bury them. But Jesus is calling you to be different today, to speak blessings, to speak highly of them, even in their absence. You've got to find something good about them and you say that to other people. Glory be to God. I'm talking about Christian living. So speak blessings over them, both in their absence and in their presence. When they're there at that gathering, you'll be able to say, I really like Uncle so-and-so because he is very thorough in what he does, or he's very caring, or he loves his family so much. He looks after his kids. You've got to be able to say something positive. Secondly, extend acts of kindness towards them. Yes, Jesus was saying, if you love those who are lovable, then where is your reward? True Christianity is tested when they ask you to come and pick them from the bus station, when they ask you to help their child who is traveling in the city. Do you open up your diary or you look for something to fit into that time and say, I'm really sorry, I already have got something planned for the day. God sees all those stuff. What could be closing our blessings? Might be those type of attitudes. So extend acts of kindness towards them. You almost have to dig deeper in your spirit man to find a level of kindness towards somebody who has done you evil. Hello? And lastly, this is a beautiful one. Pray for them. He says, pray for your enemies. Pray for those who have said bad things about you. One of the things that I've found, there is no better medication for your heart better than prayer. When you pray for your enemy, it softens your heart. When you see them next time, there's no more hook in what you're saying because your heart gets purified by prayer. When you pray for your enemy, it releases the anger inside of you. It releases that whole issue of honor, I'll take you on one day. Because you cannot pray at the same time, say bad things about the person. I want to challenge you today. When you go back home, pray for that person. Speak blessings over their lives. Pray for their children. Pray for their protection. Don't wish that they get into an accident. No. Pray for their protection. Say, Lord, preserve them. May they see your love in this season. May they see your goodness in this season. Jesus said, our righteousness must go above that of the Pharisees. Our righteousness must go above that of the tax collectors. Look at Matthew 5:20. He says here, but I warn you, unless your goodness is greater than that of the Pharisees and other Jewish leaders, you can't get into the kingdom of heaven at all. Jesus is very categorical here. The way he's expressing it, he says, unless your righteousness is above those of hypocritical nature, you won't be able to experience the kingdom of God. And I'm sure the church needs to do a bit of repentance here. Where there's been so much hypocrisy in the church, where we've been so judgmental, we look at other people and we think, wow, there's something horrible about these people. Do you know that we judge people based on their acts, but we judge ourselves based on our intention? You say, I did not intend to do that. We need to start judging ourselves, not on intentions, but on real acts, on what we have said, what we have meditated upon. And then we judge people on their intention. You ask yourself, was it his intention to hurt me? Maybe it wasn't. You judge him based on the intention. What am I saying this morning? Jesus is saying, unless our goodness does not go beyond that of religious people, we will not experience the kingdom of God. Are we together this morning? What am I talking about here? I'm talking about pure love. I'm talking about agape love. This is the type of love, agape love. It is a self-sacrificial love that works for the benefit of the recipient. That is the God kind of love, where God came down in the form of his son and he died not for himself, but for those who had not loved him. The Bible says he went to his own, but his own rejected him. What am I saying this morning? Let agape type of love condition our hearts. Where it is sacrificial love, it is not comfortable. I want you to know that love, for us to give love sometimes, it will challenge our level of convenience. It will challenge our comfort, where you have to go out of your way in order to show the agape type of love. That is what Jesus did. Does somebody hear me this morning? The last scripture I want to read. 2 Corinthians 5:14. Love compels us. Love forces us to do something. Love compels us to go out of our character, out of our natural inclination. Paul says, yeah, for Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. Love compels me so that I don't live for myself, but for me to live on behalf of Christ, so that him alone can be seen in our community. Somebody says, love is not love until it's given away. And I want you to know that God is love. And when we walk with God, we have to walk in love. Glory be to God. The Bible says, they will know you that you are my disciples when you love one another, when you walk in unity, when your heart is compelled by this agape type of love, this sacrificial love. What am I saying this morning? Let's go back to the basics. This week, we need to engage, we need to pray, we need to seek the face of God and to repent and say, Lord Jesus, I've been living like a Pharisee. I've been living like a tax collector. I'm coming back to that place of true worship. I'm coming back to that place of being a true light and being a true salt. I can teach other principles, but these are the ABCs of our walk with God. If we cannot pass this test, we are not ready for the rest. This is the entry point in the kingdom of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world. Are you able to say, I have loved my family so much that I've sacrificed for my family? Not just my nucleus, immediate family, but the extended family. I will care for them as much as I'm able to. As much as the Lord has given me, I'll be a blessing to them. With that, I want us to stand on our feet this morning. We're going to commit ourselves. I want us to commit ourselves to this way of life. Yes, we've got tormentors in our lives. We've got enemies in our lives. People who don't deserve to be forgiven. People who have betrayed our trust. But Jesus said,